Jeremiah chapter 8, and see if I can keep this jacket on and preach with it on. It's already hot, I'm already sweating. Jeremiah chapter 8. Everyone's experienced sickness. Again, it's a universal event in everybody's life, and it's common to everybody. A typical scenario in the home, especially when the husband gets sick. Husband tells the wife, I don't feel good. Usually when I say, I think I have a temperature. I think I have a fever. My wife comes over, feels my head. Most of the time she says, then she feels her head. Then she feels my head again. Then she has me feel her head. Then I feel my own head. And apparently I'm supposed to conclude that I don't have a fever. But when we really are sick, especially us men, it's funny how the wife will say, go to the doctor. You're sick, go to the doctor, and we don't listen half the time. In fact, most of the time we don't listen. And we think we'll beat this thing, we got this. And so we just, head in the right direction, right? Just keep on trucking. And, 3 or 4 or 5 days later we find out, really ought to go to the doctor. But it is humorous many times that we wait so long and we know there's a doctor there. It's not really all that much trouble per se to go. We know the doctor will help us. We know the cure is there, or at least help on the way. And yet we don't do it. Look here with me in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 18. It says, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. This is, Jeremiah the prophet. He says, behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in the far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not the King in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we are not saved. It says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Verse 22, our text verse this morning says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have the children of Israel here. We have Jeremiah standing there in the outer court, or right there at the court of the temple, the gates of the temple. The Lord has told him to prophesy, to preach to the children of Israel. And he begins to preach to them. And he preaches to them, and he begins to cry. He begins to lament of the condition of the nation of Israel. Especially here in this sense, the southern kingdom, Judah. And so he goes through here, and here in chapter 8, he begins to talk about how that Israel has left, if you would, the Lord, and has fallen into idol worship. And he cries to them and says, is there not a God in Zion? And is there not a God in Jerusalem? And of course, he's being rhetorical in those. We know that God is there. We know that God is there. He goes on to say that he's mourning. He says, I'm dressed in black. He said, I have on mourning clothes. Not mourning like in the morning, but I'm talking about, when you mourn the death of someone, he has clothes on, mourning the nation of Israel. Then the question's asked. He asked the question, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? In other words, is there no cure in Gilead? Is there no doctors in Gilead? And he's rhetorical. He knows that there is. There are doctors in Gilead. I'll explain that here in a moment. There is physicians in Gilead. There is medicine there. And yet the children of Israel were not taking it. Just like us, many times as husbands won't go to the doctor, won't get the cure. The nation of Israel knew there was doctors and knew the cure. They just did not accept it. Again, this is the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is in a bad state. They're sick. Not physically sick, but spiritually sick. They were worshiping idols and had turned away from God. There were symptoms there, very many. There was lots of symptoms there that they had become spiritually anemic. And one of the things is the northern kingdom was carried into captivity 100 years prior to this passage. And I'm not going to go into the history of it, but the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel, was carried into captivity by the Assyrians 100 years prior to this passage. Now we have the southern kingdom. And in the southern kingdom, you have the city of Jerusalem. You have the two and a half tribes there. And now Jeremiah, as well as Isaiah, is prophesying that they as well are going to be carried into captivity by the Babylonians. So Jeremiah is, he's weeping. He's recognizing this travesty that's about to take place. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets in Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." In other words, you couldn't find a righteous man in the place. The southern kingdom, again, had turned their back on God. This is a metaphor today. I know it's English. It's a metaphor. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? We think of this province of Gilead, or the area of Gilead. So if you think of Jerusalem and the provinces of Israel, the River Jordan that runs through that valley, from the mountains down through the valley down to the Dead Sea. So on the east side of Jordan, there is a place called Gilead. And it really runs from the Sea of Galilee about 20 miles south to the top of the Dead Sea. It's about 6 miles wide, about 20 miles long. It's where the children of Manasseh settled in. It's a very fertile place. It's a place where they raised cattle. It's also a place where they were able to raise lots of different types of trees and plants. And so it became just a hub for that time for medicine and the things that they could grow there that would help and cure ailments. And so this place of Gilead would be a place where doctors would be, and they would settle in there because of the medicine that was found there. So much so that you can go back to Genesis 37, which we won't do. And if you remember when the Ishmaelites were coming, and Joseph's 11 brothers began to conspire against him and threw him in a pit, and it says the Ishmaelites were coming, and then they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites. Remember the story, some of you? You can go read about it in Genesis 37, and it says what? It says the Ishmaelites were coming from Gilead with their spices and balm. Even when the children of Israel were to make their trip down, or the sons of Jacob were to make their trip down to Egypt to gather corn the second time, Jacob says, "Take with you spices and balm." So this was something that was 1,000 years earlier still happening in this region. This region of Gilead was known for its plants, known for its balm, known for its medicines, known for its ability to grow plants and trees and so forth. So my point to that is, when Jeremiah is saying to the nation of Israel, so in your mind you got to think, he's in front of the temple gate. So here you have the outer court of the temple. He's preaching to, and there in Jerusalem. When he says there is no balm in Gilead, that crowd would have known exactly what he's talking about. That very fertile place where there is medicine, where there is doctors, they would have known that the question was already answered. Yes, there is medicine in Gilead. Yes, there are doctors in Gilead. Everybody still with me? Jeremiah the prophet's asking the question, already knowing the answers. He already knows the answer. They know that it's there. Jeremiah knew why Israel was not healed. I'm going to read that one more time. It says there in chapter 8, he says, "Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" So if you know there's balm in Gilead, if you know there's medicine in Gilead, and you know there's doctors there, then why are you still sick? Israel, if you know there is a cure for your spiritual problem, if you know there's a cure for that, there's medicine available and there's a physician available, then why are you still sick? Jeremiah's question. I thought this would be appropriate today for our EMTs and firefighters here. Can I tell you, there is a cure for our spiritual problems. There is a physician. His name is Jesus Christ. In fact, Luke refers to him as the great physician. And the cure is here. Then why aren't we cured? Why are we still sick? So let's talk about just a few things this morning. And I do want to spend most of my time talking to Christians this morning. Why are the children of Israel still sick? Why were they still sick? So the judgment was coming. Captivity was coming. It had already come to the northern kingdom, the judgment of God upon their sin. So why were they still suffering? And it would be because of sin. I know a lot of preachers today don't like to talk about sin. But sin is in the Bible. It's biblical. We're all sinners. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Israel had become wayward. They had been steeped and were steeped in idol worshiping. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law, the Bible says in 1 John 3:4. Sin is transgressing the law. The law basically is summed up in the New Testament by Jesus Christ himself as, "Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets." So basically in the New Testament, the law is, by Jesus, summarized. All those laws in the Old Testament, 613 laws in the Old Testament, are summarized down to one: do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. When we are selfish, when we don't treat others as we would want to be treated, that is a sin. That's what the Bible is saying. And so we all, and no one can love everyone in the world as they love themselves all the time. So we're all sinners. We're all selfish by nature. Israel had become very wayward. They'd become very sinful. They were steeped in idol worship. Isaiah said and described as God lifted back the curtain of the temple. Inside the temple, so you had the outer curtain of the temple, and then you came into the temple, and then the temple had two sections, the holy place and the holy of holies. And inside the holy of holies, the Bible says at this point that there were priests worshiping creatures inside the temple. They were worshiping bugs. It says that in the outer court there were ladies worshiping Tammuz, which was the goddess of the sun. In other words, they were idol worshiping even there on the Temple Mount. That's how bad it had become. They had gone after other gods. And the way it's described is, yes, they were worshiping Tammuz and worshiping all sorts of things, but they were also said, "Well, we worship this, but we also worship God." In other words, they put on the air of worshiping God, but they had all these other entities that they were worshiping. In other words, it became like that God was just one of the other gods that we worship. Sin was not taken seriously. The wounds and the bruises and the sores were not taken seriously. In other words, sin had been very flippant. They become very flippant about sin. They did not see sin as God sees it. Let me try to illustrate this for you. Sometimes we can become just very flippant about our sin. In other words, not taking it seriously. God takes sin serious. And it's hard for us to correlate what that is. One of the greatest ways in which God reveals himself to us is that he is our Heavenly Father. If you're here this morning, you're a saved, born-again Christian, you know God is your Heavenly Father. When we first had kids, long time ago, the first son's born, and you are introduced to a whole new realm of life, aren't you? I mean, it's amazing how quickly you begin to have to, herd him, the boy, and you have to begin to train him. There's things you shouldn't do. Don't touch that. Don't do this. And when they're young, you're constantly, training them, helping them, getting them to adjust to real life. And when they're young, when they're, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and they do something wrong, it doesn't really affect you per se. I mean, it affects them. The Board of Education to the seat of understanding, right? Okay, we won't go into that this morning. So it affects them when they're really young. But at some point, as the transition takes place and they become older, that it begins to affect you as a parent too. In other words, there becomes a point when you're disciplining your child and when you're chastening your child, that old saying that this is going to hurt me as much as it hurts you does come into play. Come on now. In other words, when they do something wrong that they know they shouldn't do, and they become to that point in life where they should be able to make the right decision on their own, and they don't, it's not just the discipline that hurts them, but also what they have done hurts you as a parent on the inside. Come on now. Right? When I first got saved, I was 6 years old when I accepted Christ as my Savior. The Bible refers to me as a child of God, and I grow in stature, and I grow in the Lord. And that takes some time. But I'm telling you, there's a time in the Christian life and understanding that sin hurts God. That it doesn't just hurt me as a child of God. It hurts Him when I sin. It affects Him. Does that make sense? Just as when my kids do wrong, as a parent, it affects me. So does when I sin, does it affect my Heavenly Father? Did you take your kids' wrongdoing seriously? Did it affect you in a serious way? Absolutely. And so should we feel that. And so should we understand that God is affected when we sin. We rebel against God when we sin. The Holy Spirit was given to us at the point of salvation in order to help us and encourage us, comfort us, but also to empower us, to give us victory as we live out this life. And so as we live this life, we are to live a holy life. We're to live a separated life unto God. And so Israel had become very sick spiritually. They had become idol worshipers, and to the point of even worshiping bugs in the temple. It just astounds me that was going on. The priests were actually the ones doing the bug worshiping. Anytime we see sin, we ought to see our sin in light of Calvary. That Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. That He shed His blood for our sins. He gave His life for our sins. The sinless Savior became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. Never one time committing a sinful deed. Never one time having a sinful thought. He was sinless in desire, disposition, and deed. And yet, He went to the cross. And there He died for my sins. There He paid the price for my sins. There He took upon the sins of the world upon Himself and paid for my sins. He paid my sins. I should have been on that cross. But He died in my place. He took God's wrath for me. He took God's wrath upon sin for me. They put Him in a grave after He died and shed His blood for us. They put Him in a grave, but 3 days later He rose again from the dead, proving that He paid for our sins in full, and therefore forgiving us of our sins and also giving us a home in heaven. I hope today you know you're saved. I hope today you know that your sins have been forgiven. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make, to accept Christ as your personal Savior. So the problem is that Israel had become worshiping out of idols, and had become very sinful. This is practically the way I can put it. But there was a remedy. God provided a remedy. Jeremiah said, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?" As I said, the balm there is talking about medicine or ointment grown there in that valley of Gilead. It was a healing agent. It was valuable all the way from the time of Joseph in Genesis 37 all the way through to the time of Jesus. The remedy was there. By the way, the question implies that the remedy is there. It implies the balm is there. So Jeremiah is asking a rhetorical question. The crowd knows that there's balm in Gilead. There is a cure. There is a cure for sores. There is a cure for wounds. There is a cure for guiltiness. The Bible says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not a works, lest any man should boast." 1 John 1:7 says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." What is the cure? The cure is the blood of Jesus. The cure is the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that cures us from some sin? No, from all sin. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from every sin. Every sin before salvation, after salvation, the sin of thought, the sin of all kinds of shapes and every form, the sin... It, not only from some sin, but all sin. Not just 1,000 sins, but 1,000,000 sins. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. There is balm in Gilead. And the balm is the blood of Jesus, the Messiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The wounded and weary come to him, because the balm of Gilead is the blood of Jesus. He's the cure. It's the blood of Christ that soothes the hurt, that cures the pain. There is no other remedy sufficient to cure man's sinful condition. Understand that joining a church will not forgive you of your sins. Getting baptized will not forgive you of your sins. The blood of Jesus being applied to your account cures you and forgives you of your sins. I can't say it enough this morning. If the blood of Jesus is sufficient, the remedy for man's kind's ills. Is there a doctor? Is there a physician in Gilead? The answer is yes. What is a doctor? Someone skilled in seeing the disease. He's the one that looks into the hurt. He's the one that sees and able to diagnose from the symptoms what is wrong. He's the one that with skill applies the balm of Gilead, applies the medicine. We need a physician. And the physician here is Jesus Christ. He is the physician. He is the doctor. He sees us. He sees our backsliding. He sees our doubts. The Lord Jesus sees our fears. He sees our coldness. He sees our helplessness. I'm thankful that He cares. He understands the symptoms. I go into the doctor and I sit down on that little table. I take my blood pressure first. Look in my ear. My ear's not hurting. I don't know why they do that every time. See how much wax buildup's in there. I don't know. But they look in my ear, take my blood pressure, take my temperature sometimes, and then begin to ask what? What's wrong with you? So we go through the symptoms. The doctor says, well, you got this or that, and here's a prescription. Now go to the pharmacist and get your medicine. But a doctor is skilled at seeing the symptoms, knowing the symptoms, and then knowing the cure. I know this morning in this auditorium there are many, many wounds present. This morning, no doubt in this room, there are many hurts. There's no doubt there's bitterness and many other problems here, financial, whatever it may be. Can I tell you this morning, He knows your hurts. He knows everything about you. He knows your problems. He knows your sickness. He understands the symptoms. And I'm thankful He deals with us lovingly and tenderly. Right? You go to the doctor, you got something wrong with you. I can remember as a kid, it's nice when you have a cut or a burn or something like that, and you take the aloe vera gel and put it on there, and it's cool, and it helps soothe the pain. Hello? But it's another thing remember when we were kids, they used monkey blood? Iodine, oh, what were they thinking? That stuff hurt. Or when your mama says, she takes peroxide and says, this is not going to hurt. What are you thinking? And she starts blowing on it, you know? Well, I mean, the Lord knows the right prescription. He knows the right medicine we need. And sometimes the medicine is very soothing and cool and refreshing. And sometimes it's monkey's blood. Sometimes it stings a little. Sometimes it hurts a little. But I'm thankful that my mom, who was always very tender in applying the medicine, and if it did start burning, she always there to blow on it. And can I tell you, I'm thankful my Heavenly Father is loving and kind. And He is the great physician. He is a wonderful physician. He knows every problem that I have. And He's there. Is there no balm in Gilead? Yes, there's balm in Gilead. Yes, there's medicine there. Yes, He's there. In fact, He's always there. He says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And unlike doctors of today who don't know sometimes what's going on with you, the Lord knows everything going on with you. He knows every hurt. And He knows the right medicine to apply. Well, if there's balm in Gilead and there's a physician there, then why is Israel still sick? Why are they still sick? Because they haven't applied the medicine. They haven't gone to the physician. They're ignoring Him. Israel was ignoring the symptoms. Man, they could see the degradation of their own country. They saw the northern kingdom be carried into captivity by the Assyrian army. I mean, all their family are carried into captivity. And yet, they still didn't turn to God. They could see what was going on. They knew the cure. The prophets had come by and told them. Isaiah prophesied, preached to them, and here Jeremiah is preaching to them, and he's telling them, turn back to God, turn back to God. You know, put away your idols and turn to the Lord, and he'll cure you. They knew the balm was there. They knew the cure, the position, but they did not partake of it. Christians, why are we sick? Here, rubber meets the road. Y'all ready? Why are so many Christians sick? So, preacher, what do you mean? I'm spiritually sick. Why is it that so many Christians, so many children of the Lord, are not experiencing victory in their life? Why is it that so many Christians are experiencing the daily grind and life has become mundane and trivial, if you would? You know what? Life was not meant to be endured. It was meant to be enjoyed. Right? Kids were not meant to be endured. They were meant to be enjoyed. Jesus said he came to give life and to give what? Life more abundant. As a child of God, we're supposed to be experiencing victory in this life. As children of God, we're supposed to be experiencing life in its goodness. Why so many times are we sick? There's the blood. There's the blood of Jesus. There's the doctor, Jesus Christ. Why do we live sickly when we know there's a cure? It's kind of quiet. Everybody good? The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Why are we not healed? Three things, and I'm done. Number one, we're not healed spiritually because of self-dependency. Self-dependency. I get sick physically. I think, I'll tackle this thing. I got it. This is me. I got this. Right? None of y'all are that way. Automatically go to the doctor. Automatically, no. Most of us, not all, think, hey, this is not that big a deal. Listen, it is a big deal. And so many times in this life, we think, well, I'm having marital problems, but I can handle this. Or I'm having financial problems, but I can handle this. Or I have trust issues, or I have bitterness, or I have anger, or I have just on down the line. I can't control my tongue, but I'll get it under control. Self-dependency. Jeremiah chapter 29 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search with me with what? All your heart. If you want to be cured of whatever it may be, maybe it's a bad habit in your life, whatever it may be, whatever is in your life this morning that is a bruise or a sore or something that's broken in your life, if you want a cure for that, there is a cure. It's the balm of Gilead, right? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. So what is it going to take to have that blood applied? It's going to take humble. It's going to take a broken and contrite heart. It's going to take a position in which we become dependent upon Him and not upon ourselves. When we get to the place where we cannot do it, the Lord brings us sometimes so low so that we can come to that place where we know we can't do it. And we have to depend upon Him. I know this has been preached before. I'm going to wrap it up in a minute with something else. And then number two, not only is it that, but maybe God's timing. Remember that God is never late. He's never early. He's always on time. And so whatever you may be going through, whatever adversity you may be going through, God has His own timing for you to come out of that. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that ye may be exalted in what? Due time. Again, God's never early, God's never late, He's always on time. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? God knows everything. He knows what's happening tomorrow in your life. He knows what happened yesterday. He knows what's going to happen 10 years now in your life. And so it is up to God's timing. Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. 25 years. Joseph sat in prison for 2 more years after the butler and the baker. 2 more years. Listen, God has timing. And God's always on time. So whatever hurt or whatever, again, adversity that's in your life, God's there. Third, sometimes we are not cured because we're not willing to give up our idols. Hello? In other words, we take sin and we hug it instead of pushing it away. Israel would not give up their idols. They were half-hearted concerning their sin and the temptation that was in their life. And their whole nation was characterized by ups and downs and ups and downs. Listen, Christians this morning, children of God, there is a bomb in Gilead. There is a physician there. You need to recognize that you can't do it. That you can't overcome that obstacle or that, again, that adversity in your life, but God can. Right? Amen? And then we need to yield to God's timing, whatever time it is that God has. He's never early. He's never late. He's always on time. We need to recognize whatever is in our life that's a sin and repent of it, to push it away, to have a change of mind concerning our sin. Sin so affects us. But there's a remedy, the blood of Jesus. Why are we not healed? Why is there no progress in my life? Why am I feel like I'm spinning my wheels? I've asked myself this question a lot. Well, preacher, you know, I read this book or I read that book, and it says to have victory in life, do this, this, and this, and this. And there's some good things in some books that can certainly help you in your Christian life to have some victory. Right? We know that Romans says we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. He is the physician. He is the balm of Gilead, right? But when it all comes down to something, it's something simple but so hard, is understanding that salvation from the penalty of sin, from God's wrath, was given to us as a gift. Amen? Salvation is not earned, it's freely given. It's hard for us to know that we are saved by faith, but also that we are to live by faith. You say, preacher, have you got all the answers to that? I don't. But I do know if we humble ourselves before God and come to Him, hurt, sores, bruises, and we seek Him with all our heart, when we do yield to His timing, whatever that may be, we recognize our sin and get those things right with God, that we come to God asking Him, as we did for salvation, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe You lived, died, and rose again. Lord, save me. And He saves us freely without any payment, without having to do anything, that in this life, in the spiritual life, to have victory in the spiritual life is done the same way. It's going to Him and asking Him, Lord, I have this hurt in my life. I have this bitterness in my life. I have this anger issue in my life. I have this bad habit in my life. Lord, this has happened in my life. A loved one who's sick, a wayward child, whatever it may be. And you come to Him asking for Him to help, to be the balm of Gilead in your life. Asking Him, not earning it, not going to Him and say, God, I'll do this, this, and this. No. No, it's just going to Him humbly and saying, Lord, I don't have the strength to do any of this. I don't have the ability to do any of this, but Lord, I know You do. I know there's balm in Gilead. I know there's balm in Gilead. I know there's a physician there. I know the doctor is Jesus Christ. Lord, help me. Lord, I fall before You. I humble myself before You. Lord, help me, save me. And go to Him and ask. And it will be freely given to you. Preacher, what's the steps behind that? Humble yourself before the Lord. Ask. And He will apply the medicine. He knows what medicine we need, whether that's aloe vera gel or monkey's blood. He knows exactly what we need. May we rely upon the great physician. Let's all stand. Hymn 544, Almost Persuaded. I feel like this morning I preached a hard message. It's what the Lord laid upon my heart. We're all in need of spiritual forgiveness, if you would, spiritual renewal. Maybe you're here this morning, you've been a Christian for 20 years, and you ask the question, why are my wheels still spinning? Why am I not healed? Why am I not recovered? Maybe you come down and just say, Lord, I haven't been dependent upon you as I should. Lord, I need you. Lord, help me. And He will, every time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Savior, I pray they might get saved today. And Lord, for the person who's coming to this auditorium who's hurting, who's suffering, who's going through adversity, Lord, may you bind the wound. May you heal them as only you can. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.